Our context for this evening is Matthew 7. Matthew 6 kind of, in fact, one of the things we have to notice about the Sermon on the Mount is a lot of times people have the idea that it's just a lot of things that are independent, kind of all lumped together. Actually, if you interpret it right, there's a thought flow that starts with Matthew, the first chapter, and goes all the way through the end of the seventh. Jesus is not just shotgunning things that they need to know. One thing sparks the thought of another as it works its way through. So when you end chapter 6 with, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is sufficient for whatever evil that's in it. And you might stop. You might want to end it right there, but don't forget that as this letter was written, there was no chapter divisions. So you might want to stop to think about what's the sufficient evil for each day. And that's where chapter 7 starts. To give you kind of an example, 30 years ago, I was working at a certain job, and one of the older employees came up, and she was all excited because on Sunday they had been going over to the homosexual church, and taking dinners and stuff. And I just happened to mention to her that I'm surprised they had a church. He's aware that the behavior is not acceptable to God. And she got all rigid and everything else. She goes, "Judge not lest you be judged." Actually, she was the one that was judging, but we'll get into that. First of all, in the matter of judging to begin with, this is why I had Phil read the passages he did in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Notice all the things that God says we have to judge. We have to judge among ourselves. In fact, he says, do you not know enough of the law that that comprise the smallest law court in the church for the problems you have? Okay, as Christians, hopefully if you know what God's law is, you're going to be judging the world. You're going to be even judging angels. So what do you mean, judge not lest you be judged? Or from John 7, the command, judge righteous judgment. So knowing that God tells us all these things, in order to make Matthew 7:1 not a contradiction, we're going to consider the context of the chapter. So what does it mean to judge not? Okay, well, obviously we have to judge, but perhaps verse 2 is a clue. For the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Now, we've got a borrowed illustration here of people making balances and measures of things. And if the measure is wrong, say like you've got a little scale and you've got one of those little magnets that go underneath the scale, so it dips a little bit farther than it should. So there's not an accurate weight. Basically, God is saying, I've noticed that, and that's what's going to be used to judge against you. Now, whether you agree with that illustration or not, the rest of the chapter basically tells you to judge and how to go about having the proper standard. Okay? So this is why it next launches into, why do you go about and you look at or you notice the speck that is in your brother's eye, and don't, and it's kind of ludicrous, but because it's ludicrous, it sticks in your mind, and you don't notice the log, that's sticking out of your own eye as you're walking around. Okay, notice these things are not stuck in some other part of the body. They're stuck in the part that allows you to perceive things. And so that's the problem, of judging in this world with an inaccurate standard. And basically, that's the evil that you're going to run into every day. Okay? Of people trying to go through this life with the wrong standard. They're judging people trying to do right. They're making decisions on their own by their own opinions, by their own values, by their own political correctness. And that's the constant struggle you've been running into. In fact, it's going to be such a load down that as you learn to what God's standard is, it gets kind of heavy at times. It's very easy to go, this is too much, you know, and just go, I'll just, you know, float and do, you know, what I think's right. Okay. For the one, that was the problem of Israel in the time of the judges. Every man did what was right in his own sight. The other part of it is that, you know, what you should be getting out of it is that as you get more and more into the scriptures, you know, we went through 1 Corinthians 13 this morning as to, you know, what's necessary in order to bring a congregation together in love. That's some heavy stuff to remember all those words and, you know, how we should be behaving with one another. And it lets us know that really the standard that God set for man from the very beginning is a lot higher than the one we've been living in. Therefore, we have to look at ourselves and walk humbly. This is why this illustration, you know, are we the ones that have the log in our own eye? So it's not a matter of a perception that you're seeing people with specks in theirs and you're not noticing the log in your own, but also as you move into this, you know, you have the audacity to say to the other person, you know, why don't you take the speck out of your eye? And you still got the log in yours. You know, who's using the inappropriate judgment? Or who's judging when they shouldn't be? And this is why, verse 5, you hypocrite, why don't you first take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove this speck from your brother's eye? Yeah. Now, again, we're still in a theme of judging. So we're going to weed out some right away where Jesus talks about, do not give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine, lest they just trample them down and then turn and rend you. He's talking about the people when we were in Matthew 13, about those that hear the word of God and do not understand. Okay, they're pretty much the rejects. That's the world that refused to listen to God. Okay, those kind of individuals, what Jesus says, you know, first of all, you got to judge that they're that type. They are the unholy. They are the dogs. They are the swine that the Jews would reject. Comparable things would be for him to tell his disciples, you know, when you go into a certain city and they don't listen to you, knock the dust off your feet. Okay, or wash your hands of it. Or more specifically, in Acts, the 13th chapter, after he's trying to convert these Jews in the synagogue, and they're rejecting him, he just backs off and goes, you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. In fact, basically, in all of this, you're not really judging whether someone's a dog or a swine or whatever. You're going by what God has already judged. And that's the difference. You're not judging if you're just saying, this is what God says. And you're accurately quoting it. Yeah. So with this lady that I had a confrontation with, she was the one that was judging because she was judging against God. You know, this is what God said. I was just telling her what judgment God had made on certain behavior. She was the one that thought her standard was better than God's. She was the more nobler than God. She was the one that was judging. Okay. So when you get to that point, then you kind of move on. You know, again, back to yourself. What do you need to do? Okay, verse 7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Then you have this assurance by God. Anyone who seeks, anyone who asks will receive. Anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, the door will be open. God's made that promise. Same as James, the first chapter, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know, pray, you know, God will gladly, you know, load it up on you. I'm paraphrasing. Also notice the progression here. Just asking. I mean, you can go down the street and ask for directions. But then, you know, you're a little bit more ambitious if you start to seek out, so you get the directions and you know there's a place you have to go. But then once you get there, you know, you're... You know, you're more aggressive about it. In fact, those are the tenses in the Greek. It's not just, well, ask, and if you don't, you know, nobody answers you, then leave. No, durative tenses. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and it'll open up for you. And if you don't believe it, this is why Jesus says, okay, this is where, give you an example, on yourselves. Which person would, if their son asked him for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if they asked for a fish, would give him a snake? You wouldn't do that, would you? Okay, then, if you being evil, and that kind of puts us in our place too, he's talking to disciples even, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good things to those who ask? So you're well on your way, you know, if you're going to God, who is open and willing to do for you anything that you need, especially along the lines of being fully equipped with a standard by which you can properly judge righteously. Okay, now, verse 12, this is where we kick in that golden rule, which probably most of the world misunderstands. Okay. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, okay, so treat them. Okay, the onus is on you. Okay, now, the way many people interpret this, it makes it very selfish, is whatever you don't want done to you, don't do it to somebody else. And that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, what is the right thing? What is proper judgment or the proper thing you would like from God? According to what he's promised you in the law and the prophets, continue to treat others that way. That's the golden rule. Okay? In fact, that's the second table of the law. Commandments 4, 5, on down to the rest of it, to 10. That's the table where how we treat one another. God has already laid it out. You don't have to make it up. You know, in the past, you know, if you go by your own standard, you're in trouble. Like I said, if you're a masochist, how do you want people to treat you? Well, the first time you run into them, you slap them across the face because that's the way you want to be treated. It's not your standard you're going by. It's the standard God sets in the law and the prophets. Okay, that's proper judgment. Okay, now you got a command. Now that you know you're that far, enter in by the narrow gate. Command. Okay, how are you going to get into judgment? How are you going to get into a proper way of thinking so that the way you judge, you're not part of the evil that's going to be condemned on the last day? And you've got the warning. First warning, I should say. As you're looking at the way you could proceed, first of all, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many enter in. Notice, they just drift in. You know, they're kind of going with the crowds. They're looking around, doing what everybody else is doing. That's their standard. And they just kind of drift into it. And that's destruction. That's the way of the world. Okay. Then he goes, but enter in to the small gate, the narrow way that leads to life. And notice you don't just drift into it. Few find it. Because they're asking, they're seeking, they're knocking. And fewer people are doing that. Now, since he's talking about a way in, who are you going to use for a guide? Beware the false prophets who come to you. Notice that. You know, not that they're just there and you bump into them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And why did they come to you? They want something from you. That's what you got to be careful of. They will feed you wrong information. They will mix a little scripture with other things to make it look like they're, you know, the teachers from God. That's what Satan did, you know, with Christ on the temptation. That's the fruits. So when he goes, you'll know a tree by its fruits. And just a little ludicrous, you know, what do? You know, you don't go to the thorn bush and look for grapes. You don't go to the thistles and look for figs. Why? because there's something here you understand that you need to apply to something else. Good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. You're losing it here. You're still following. Okay? If you don't, then let's cross it a little. You don't find a good tree producing bad fruit. It's impossible. I mean, the trees might look all alike, but you know them by their fruit. Bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Okay? And it's critical. Because, he goes on, if the tree doesn't produce good fruit, it's cut off and thrown in the fire. So you don't want your standard of judgment, you don't want your way of life given to you by a false prophet who's given you bad fruit, and you're going to be one of those cut off and thrown in the fire. That's what you need to look for. You know them by their fruit. And give you an example. Heavenly example. Jesus says, many will come to me on that day, the last day. Say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? No, he goes, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of the Father. That is, teaching the things that they should teach fully. And we're not talking about necessarily the fruits, the things that they do. Because the things that they do are often quite spectacular. I mean, you can go back to Deuteronomy the 13th chapter. We looked at Deuteronomy 18, where it talks about Moses warning them not to listen to the false prophets. If they say something and it doesn't come true, then you know they're false. Well, back in the 13th chapter beginning, the first four verses, he says, well, what if you got somebody who does a miracle and it comes true? Should we follow him? And he goes, no. What's your guideline? What did they say? That's the fruit. Were they saying what God told them to say, or were they, which you already know in the law, or are they making this stuff up? We got that same admonition in the New Testament in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false teachers have gone out in the world. Okay, how do you test them? Verse 6, John goes, he who listens to us. That's the test. Okay? So this is what Jesus goes on to say. In the last day, when they say, Lord, Lord, professing that they're attached to him, and they said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Outward edge. Okay. Didn't we cast out demons in your name, perform many wonders or miracles? Okay. Lying wonders. Even if you want to attribute it to real gifts, the Corinthians had real gifts, but most of them were condemned. Because they weren't doing exactly what God told them to do. Big warning here. Because Jesus says, I'll declare I never knew him. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're practicing things that aren't in the law. Not just practicing, that's what you're teaching. You're the false prophet. You're the ones that have set up your own standard of what's right and wrong. And you've done it probably with ulterior motives to see what you can get out of it. I mean, there's a lot of people that want to weaken God's standard. And there are people willing to listen because it's an easier road. It's a broader road. And it's very hard to work up to that standard that God has given us and to judge accordingly. Again, the onus is on us first to take the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly on how to take the speck out of somebody else's. Okay. And that's the lesson on judging. Any visitors here tonight? Appreciate your presence. I went a little over this morning, so I made it up for you tonight. It was a long chapter, so we got through it fairly quickly. In fact, there's a little bit more at the end, which kind of goes along with everything that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. If you listen to the things that he teaches, you're like a person that builds their house on a rock. If you're listening to the world and the false prophets and setting your standard on the, in the world standard, you're building on sand. And you're going to wash away. So this is something we all need to kind of help each other, lift each other up to the standard that God wants us at. It's very easy to pull ourselves down. But we got to be conscious of, you know, what God wants from us, His standard, what He intended from the beginning, and to begin working toward that. I mean, this is why we're here. This is why you're listening to the sermons. Okay. In fact, I don't know what to tell you when people go, you know, well, that was a good sermon you preached this morning. It wasn't my sermon. I mean, that's basically what Paul preached. You know, or this is what Christ preached. I'm just kind of, you know, tweaking in its spots in case we don't quite understand it. But it's their sermon. Okay. So don't look at it either to glorify me or because I'm doing this weird stuff with the memory work or something. You know, don't, you'll be unimpressed real soon if you haven't already. The thing is, be impressed by what is being said. Because as long as I'm just quoting, you're listening to God speaking. Okay? And that shouldn't be boring. That shouldn't be dull. That should be something you're sucking in, you know, zealously, to learn what God expects of you. And if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.